Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. We've been looking at the subject of dealing with worldliness in our lives, dealing with, and of course the answer to worldliness is godly humility. And so as we've looked at our set of 10 bullet points found in James 4, verse 6 through 10, we are deeply involved in learning what this humility forces us or encourages us to do. So as we take our Bibles, James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, our text of Scripture is filled with gold. It's filled with truth, and they are such pithy statements. We need to take the time to investigate each one. I pray that as we dig in once again today to this subject of our purity, of our love for you, this godly humility that is incumbent upon believers, might be something that we understand and grasp and that our heart will rejoice in. I pray, Father, that you will help us to open our eyes to the word of truth, that you will open our hearts to an understanding of it, and that you'll give us a clear view to know how to apply your word to our lives, that we would be obedient to you. Father, we look forward to hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and I pray that you will open our eyes to know how to attain that most blessed sentiment from our Savior. Father, bless us as we look at your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. James chapter 4, of course, has some marvelous lessons, and we have been digging in to these 10 thoughts, and as we look at them, we've shared with you that there's a basic outline to these 10 thoughts. The basic outline is, first of all, godly humility treasures duty to God, duty to our Master. Godly humility treasures that duty, that sense of responsibility, that there's a job to do. Verse 7 indicates that, where it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you." The whole idea here is that God resists the proud, therefore God's servants need to yield to him, so that as he gives us orders and makes us stand where he puts us, we resist Satan because we're being faithful. There's a submission, a sense of servanthood to God Almighty. So we looked at that sentiment and saw that the way it begins is choosing to serve, and second of all, choosing to stick to it. When you choose to serve, you can't just choose to serve today. You need to continue on in that sense of service, a service that does not give up regardless of the cost. What we're leading to and where we'll spend our time together today is in the subject of discipleship. Because the next verse, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This godly humility treasures purity in its love for God is what we find in verse 8, this drawing near to him. Do you ever watch a couple that's been newly married, when they have a bench seat in their car, they always seem to be up close to one another? You know, the guy's driving along and his girlfriend or his bride has moved in close. And as the years go by, she seems to move further to the door. And so one woman we've heard say to her husband, "Well, honey, how come we don't sit like that anymore?" And his response was, "Well, honey, I'm not the one who moved." When you look at the way people sit, the way their body language shows you, when they are in love, they draw close together. When they're just kind of used to things, they kind of go their own way, right? That's why we have our love and respect study on Sunday nights. And by the way, I want to encourage you that even though you may not be presently married, or you may, I don't know what your life situation may be, you will still benefit from learning the relationship blessings and also communicating those blessings to others. And let's say you're in a situation where your husband says, "No, I'm not going to that." Well, you'll still benefit from learning. And you can tell him those things, you know, just because you've learned things. And he can learn from you. So please don't feel like you're not included or not part of this. Even if you've missed out in the last 2 weeks, just as Stan said, you can pick up anywhere along the line and still learn something. So I encourage you to consider that. This sense of love for God, of course, is where we are. Godly humility treasures that purity of love for God. And our verse tells us that we're to draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. You want to know how to get close to God? Then draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. What a blessed promise that is, and full of rich meaning. We looked last week at the next two words, sentences, and that is that it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And we kind of had to quit there. That subject is the idea that as we choose to know God, we also need to choose to keep clean. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. I was impressed as I looked at the two phrases, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. I was impressed with the reality that it appears that God opens up the door for everyone, saved or not. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Sinners was not just redeemed believers, but a sinner is a sinner who is not redeemed yet. He is lost. And all the way through to someone who's coming to Christ or someone who is living in sin as a believer. In other words, I believe what God is saying here is that it's still the responsibility of the world to seek to live rightly. So cleanse your hands. Get ready. When we cleanse our hands, the idea is to be prepared. And we shared with you the story of Cornelius, who was not a believer. He was a good man. He gave alms to the poor. People respected him. But what you'll remember is that God brought Peter into his world, and Peter gave the gospel. And as Peter proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God saved Cornelius and those around him. That's a reminder to us that we've got to be faithful in just giving the story of the gospel. Give the story of the gospel. Don't stop doing that. Be faithful in doing so. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, is double-minded a person who's born again or not? The MacArthur Study Bible, back in chapter 1, says that this verse here in chapter 4 would show you that they're not born-again people. They are simply unsaved. I don't think you can necessarily put yourself, be that categorical as you look at it. Double-mindedness would mean someone who is two-minded. It's the idea of one foot in the world and one foot in the church, so to speak. And of course, you know what it is when you're in that kind of a world, you're in trouble because both will hate you and you won't get along appropriately on either side. Double-mindedness is deadly. A lot of Christians try to be double-minded, and we tend to just let life go, and we are just by default double-minded. If you're a believer, you want to serve God. You've got that mind. You've got that sense. But just because you're a believer doesn't mean you've let go of worldly thinking. And so I do believe this is related to humility, and especially godly humility will say, I treasure a purity in my love for Christ. So today, we're going to look at the subject of discipleship and how it relates to double-mindedness. What does God say about double-mindedness to a Christian who says, I want to be a disciple of Christ? Purify your hearts. Become singular in your heart. Become simple in what it is that you have a heart to do. What we're going to do today is look back to the book of Luke and hear what the Lord says with regard to this subject of being a disciple, and we find no room for a true disciple to be double-minded. It's a fascinating study that we'll see. We'll see how far we get. We may have to just take the time to spread it out a bit and continue this study of these wonderful bullet points week by week. This subject of humility that treasures purity in its love for God, choosing to know God, choosing to keep clean, brings us to this the principles of discipleship. I'm going to take you to the book of Luke, and we'll start with our study in Luke chapter 9, first of all, Luke chapter 9. If you want to grab a pencil and paper, I would appreciate it, or certainly would encourage you to, because you're going to find some things in our study that will be worthwhile visiting again in your private time this week or in your devotions. So we're going to give you some nuggets of truth. You'll be able to find a lot of study in it if you focus upon it, and I think it will be a benefit to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Our Lord states back in verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, be raised the third day." In other words, if you're going to follow Christ, there's a price to pay. So he's going to launch into the subject of discipleship in verses 23 through 26. Just four verses, but much within them. Look at verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" As we read through that, if you're like me, your brain on a Sunday morning can be just a little tad foggy. And so I want to give you a little clues to help you understand what's being said here. Verse 23 is the capstone. It's the one that tells you where you're going. The next three verses, if you'll notice, start with the word "for." So verse 24, 25, 26, explain verse 23. So this is why it's going to be good for you to study this week. Because as I give it to you, as I give you these hints, you're going to find a lot here this week that's going to feed your soul. Those three verses live. They grow out of verse 23 and they explain it. As we look at the humble principles, the humble one who accepts the principles of discipleship, God gives us graciously principles that describe what it is to be a disciple of Christ. The first one relates to verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me," that's being a disciple, come behind me, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." These are all aorist tense in the Greek language, which means a once for all, but a continuing circumstance. It's a decision that's taking place. It is something that has an effect that goes on, but it's a decision of presentation. It's a decision that's being made. So let me start you off with the letter D. And if you might want to write this right next to verse 23, decision. Write that right in there. Decision. It is a presentation of body and life and soul and being. A decision. It's like Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That great dedication verse for every day of your life. Verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me," this is this who will come, who desires to come, who will follow me, who comes behind me. That includes us. "If anyone will follow in his footsteps, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What's the opposite of decision? Indecision. What's double-mindedness? Indecision, isn't it? That is something of what James is telling us. You can't be a disciple and not decide to be a disciple. Be a disciple. Decide to be so. You cannot have indecision. Indecision is double-mindedness. It will defeat you every time. Why? Well, because look at what decision discipleship is. If he desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Those are three descriptors of a disciple. He is going to deny himself. There are things where he says, "I'm going to put me behind and God's going to be number one. I humbly love following him." That's discipleship. Deny himself. Self-denial. It's a decision to do that. Do you ever go on a diet? What does a diet require? Self-denial. But what if you just say just one little bite? Ha! The diet is out the window, right? It's over. When we go to the scriptures, God says deny yourself. It is an everyday decision. Christ is first. I am nothing. Right? So denying self, and then second of all, take up his cross. That's the instrument of death, by the way. That was, in our world, it sounds like, well, let's wear a piece of jewelry. I am a follower of Christ. I am a soldier of the cross. I have the banner of the cross. We have the flag. But no, 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 no. It was the instrument of death. It was a horrendous thing. It was, to the Jew, something that was an identification of the wrath of God, being a criminal. Let him take up his cross. Most of us have become, in Christian speak, people would speak of what a terrible cross to bear, like poverty, or like a health issue, or like the troubles or trials we go through. Usually they're not the crosses that Christ is talking about. That comes upon all of us, those issues. You know, needs, difficulties, struggles, the flat tires of life. The cross would be something that is a cost to someone who stands for Christ, like Christ in his testimony. So if we want to follow Christ, it's a decision. Indecision is going to be double-mindedness. It will be taking up the cross daily, which is an everyday event. Why do we get in trouble? Because we didn't spend time with God first in the day, and all of a sudden the flesh takes over, right? How many of us have had that happen every day of our lives when we forget God? It starts with Christ. The day has to begin with him. Take up your cross daily. That's a disciple. Double-mindedness is going to be our default behavior. It's what we do when we just live our life. But the believer who wants to be a disciple every day picks up his cross. Lord, what are you calling me to do today? And it says, follow him. Walk in his footsteps. Don't follow your own path. Don't follow your own way. Be obedient to him. So this is the first step of disciple making. Decision. It's that presentation of our body, our life, our soul, our being, everything we are every day. That's what a believer is called to do. Now, I don't know how you're going to make sure you do that if you're really committed to that, but maybe there are ways that you can build into your life that decision making. And it might be something as simple as putting a note in front of your speedometer or near it, not right over the speedometer, but near it in your car. So the first thing you do is you get in your car, you're reminded, have you decided to follow Christ today? Maybe it's going to be in your mirror in the morning. Maybe it's going to be on the ceiling above your bed. So as you wake up, the first thing you see is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ today? Whatever it takes to be a disciple, it's a decision. It's a presentation of your life. Teenagers, this is where you need to challenge yourselves. Because the default behavior for you as a churchgoer is to be just a good kid. Be friends with everybody. But have you decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the key. And it's the key for all of us. So we find the first thing is decision. The killer of it is indecision, when we do not follow him. When the word follow me is placed there, those two words, that's a present imperative in the Greek language, meaning it's a command from God. Follow me. Follow me. Verse 24 begins to explain this further principle, these three behaviors and this further principle. And it is what we find in verse 24, for whoever, that's what we found in verse 23, whoever will, if anyone desires, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Somebody really wise had to say that, and you really have to think to get it, don't you? Well, our Lord did say it. And he is reminding us of something that just seems so unnatural in our world. You know, if you want to lose something, then don't save it, right? In our scriptures, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I believe he's explaining denial here. Denying yourself. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny. Denial. Why? Because if we save our life for ourselves, the Bible says we lose our life. In other words, I think I'm making all the good choices, and God says you're going to lose the choices, the blessings, the benefits, the possibilities. This word lose is a very, very strong word. And I want to give you some thoughts and how it was used in the old times as in its original language. It's apolosis, and it simply means to lose, but it could be loss of death or loss in death, whether because of battle or because of disease. It's something that happens where you lose. You lost. You died. It's over. End of story. That's the word loss. It means there's no going back. So that is our word loss. Another way in which it's used is the idea of being laid to waste, like a city where an enemy comes in and just wipes it out, destroys it, and cleans it out. And there's no living being, nothing worthwhile, nothing of value. That's where the word loss is applied. Laying waste, loss of heritage, loss of history, loss of purpose, loss of value, loss of intellect, loss of value to the world or interest to the world. Thirdly, the word loss is described of losing of life or property. Somebody takes something, it's gone. Gone for good. Gone forever. Can't ever get it back. Loss. You can't go back and get it back or earn it back. Fourthly, it's a word at times used to describe active loss. To kill, to demolish. Something that is, creating loss. Developing loss. Something loss just isn't just, it's a static fact. It was lost. But it is loss that continues. Loss that is unfolding. How many times do we find that young people have said as they grow up, well, look at how I lost that opportunity. And here I am today. I lost it. And it continues to unfold. That's the word loss. It's used that way. Fifthly, being demoralized, a moral abandon, a ruin. For instance, watching your children walk away from God, where children behave in an unbiblical manner and they begin to experience loss. And you experience that loss. Just a devolving of things. Doom is another way it's used. Doom to the impenitent, like we'll find in Scripture, often used that way, where someone does not repent. And so they suffer doom and suffer loss. The idea of being cast away, the idea of being fined, the idea of being punished by exacting forfeit, to forfeit his own self, the Bible says he suffers loss. That's a strong word, isn't it? I wanted to emphasize and underline that idea of loss because you need to understand it's not just a description of it's lost, but it is a continuing unfolding. It is not just one event, but it continues to unfold. Suffering loss. So that's the word in verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life will find it unfold as being lostness. It's being lost to him. It's filtering through his fingers. Lost. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now I think it's interesting that the opposite of denial would be someone who is being stingy. You know, if you are one who's not willing to give for the Lord of your life, then you're trying to be a miser and hold it for yourself. So you're grasping it. So stinginess would seem to be the opposite. What would be double-mindedness? Stinginess. You're grasping something you can't keep and giving up something that you could keep for eternity. Stinginess would be the opposite. That would be a descriptor of being double-minded. This denial, self-denial, really does require a transformation, doesn't it? Transformation in our thinking, transformation in our behavior, a transformation in all we do, a transformation in the way we look at life. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, because or for whoever desires to save his life is stingy with it, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Self-denial, denying of self first, is what promotes this transformation. That's a daily decision, isn't it? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Fall in love with Christ and value your purity of your love for Him. Thirdly, we find the next verse come out, verse 25, further description. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I think this in some ways unfolds for you that second command in verse 23, where he says, let him deny himself. We saw that in verse 24. Take up his cross daily. That's verse 25. Seems to be describing taking up his cross daily. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? If you have everything and you have not given it up, if you have not picked up the instrument of death, if you've not taken on the call of God, then what is the profit? What's the benefit? What is the long-term blessing? I believe that verse 25 is speaking to the subject, the third D, dedication. You can write next to verse 25 the word dedication. Next to 23, the word decision. 24, denial. 25, dedication. It's a resignation, basically. Whatever God's will is, whatever He decides, whatever He intends. We saw that the opposite in verse 24 was stinginess. What about verse 25? There's a greediness in verse 25. It goes beyond being stingy. It goes beyond being tight. It's the idea of somebody who's being greedy. He wants to collect everything he can. It's mine. It's all mine. I will not pick up a cross because it costs too much. Greediness would be double-mindedness. I think that the verse will be one that you will think about this week if you really give it time, and it will unfold for you. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What kind of a deal is that? What kind of a deal is it for you to gain everything in the world? Greediness. But yet yourself, what is important, what is eternal is lost. What is of value to you is lost. Again, that word loss unfolds and unpacks for you. Verse 26 would be the fourth D. I would encourage you to write next to verse 26 the word determination. There's a determination. Decision, denial, dedication, determination is here in verse 26. This determination, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He's telling them, follow me. And determination would require that we follow in an identification way. In other words, don't be ashamed of him. Do you know what it takes to be unashamed? Determination. Determination. Kids, in school, if you seek to tell others about Christ, that word is going to get around. And it will be not too long before somebody accuses you of being a preacher or a rabbi or something, a priest. It won't be long before somebody says, what are you, a holy roller? Or are you just holier than me? Are you weird? When you start telling others about Jesus Christ, the gospel giver, and you're doing what God calls you to do, the word will get around. You know what will take you through that? A determination that it's the right thing to do. Why? Because our verse tells us, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. That's a determination point. You want to be a disciple of Christ, double-mindedness won't let you be determined. You won't have a determination. Why is it that athletes can be determined to become Olympians, but Christians can't be determined to be a Christian in school? Why? Because we don't value the call that God gives to every believer. Determination. The opposite, that double-mindedness, would be, in a word, arrogance. It really is arrogance. You may not be able to connect that easily, but it's arrogance. Why? Because you're saying, I know better how to run my life than God does. I know better how to live the Christian life than God does. I know better how I can get through school than God does. That's arrogance. Bottom line, when we hold our tongue because we're going to be ashamed if we don't, when we hold our tongue from the gospel, when we hold our tongue from being a disciple of Christ, then we're arrogantly saying to God, no, God, I know better than you. Determination is not there when we are arrogantly saying no and we're double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, means make a determination today that you'll follow the will of God. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Does that mean that you lose your salvation if you don't speak up for Christ. No. That's not what it means. But what is ashamed? Ashamed would be related to the idea of rewards. It's related to the idea of the meeting with Christ. I don't know what that will really look like, but it is a scary prospect when we stand before Christ as a saint, but we have been ashamed of Him, and the Scriptures say He'll be ashamed of us. What will that look like? I do believe it's a withholding of blessings that could have been yours for standing for Christ. I do believe that it will be in the evaluation time before the reward stand of Jesus Christ, there will be a reminder to us in our own minds and hearts of where we let God down and where we said, no, I'm going to live for me. Disciple-making says there aren't those options. We cannot protect our options when it comes to whether we follow Christ today or not. These four principles with these four verses fill us with wonderful challenges and important challenges for everyday life. There is this decision that has to be made, verse 23. There is a denial that must be a part of our life in verse 24. There is a dedication in verse 25 because there is no other prophet but to be serving the Lord. And in verse 26, there's got to be a determination to follow Him. If you're double-minded, then your life is filled with indecision, stinginess, greediness, and arrogance. Because you say, no, God, I can live my life better than You. I can do my own thing. I can follow my own way. I would encourage you to understand that as we present our lives, we need to be transformed in our mind and our thinking, resigned to the will of God and His service, and that will of God means we need to be identified with Him. Do your classmates know you are a follower of Christ? Do your workmates, your work fellows know that you are a follower of Christ? Does your family know that your highest goal is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know, does the Lord know that your whole goal of life is to follow Him? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness cannot be discipleship. And next week we'll pick that up and show you how it cannot be discipleship. I want to give you just some simple take-home points and ones that will hopefully lead us to a measure of worship today as you consider what our Lord has done for us. And that first take-home point is this. Real discipleship begins with a changed heart. It begins with a changed heart. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you do, is your heart transformed? How much of the world is there? How worldly are you? Did you ever try to give yourself a percentage of worldliness in your life? Are you like 50-50? 80-20? What is the percentage of worldliness? Is it one seventh of your life that's holy because you go to church on Sunday? The rest of the week is yours. What is your thinking? How worldly are you? Real discipleship begins with a changed heart. I want to also encourage you with this as well, and this is one we'll be revisiting next week. Real discipleship is not a theoretical abstract. It's not something that's just, oh, wow, I wonder if I'm a disciple or not. It is not a collection of keeping your open options. It's not saying I want to be a disciple today and not tomorrow, or maybe I can be now, or maybe I'll wait till I'm 20 or 30 or 40 or when I retire. Discipleship is not that way. Instead, discipleship is a hard reality. It's measurable. It's real reality. And it also is an open-ended commitment to God. Whatever you want, Lord. Because He's made an open-ended commitment to you when you came to Christ as Savior. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. You're His. What did He get for that deal? Are you a disciple of Christ or are you double-minded? Worship the Lord today. As you pray before Him, investigate the percentage of worldliness in your life and make a determination. A decision that you want to be His disciple beginning today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word and being reminded of the words of our precious Savior who came to reach us and be our Savior and to accomplish all that was necessary for us to be children of God. I thank you so much for that death and burial and resurrection, for that great gospel story. Father, I pray that you will transform our hearts, make us to be servants of yours that desire to stop at nothing to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll give us the fortitude and courage to open this text this week, perhaps once a day, and look at these four statements and seek to put them into place in our life. May we make a decision. May we be determined. May we be denying ourselves, and may we be dedicated to you. I pray that you'll work that work in our hearts, for Father, we owe you everything, and we rejoice in that great grace of our God, which leads us to humility of Christ in Christ and leads us in humility to treasure a pure love for our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.